It is good to be with you again. If you turn again to the passage that was read, 1 John 2, Mike read 1 John 2, 28 through 3:2. We'll be preaching 1 John 2, 28 through 3:3. And I thank Brother Johnny for his primer on the word behold, because we'll look at that word today. I'll read it for us one more time. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you guide our hearing and understanding of it by your Spirit and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 years ago, a contemporary Christian group named Third Day released a song called Children of God. What stands out to me in the song isn't necessarily its lyrics, which are all true. And by the way, while some or many contemporary Christian songs don't have a lot of biblical words necessarily, this one does, and it's extremely doxological. But it's not the words that grip me as much as the video, if you've seen it. It begins at an orphanage showing families sitting on a sofa with an adopted child sitting with them for a family photo. And the adopted child has a white t-shirt on with only the word in black, adopted. So snap after snap, it proceeds. And you can think of the joy of an orphanage where this is like a culminating moment for these families, for this child. Or children. Sometimes it was more than one child that was adopted. But as the video progresses, you slowly see another picture taken by each family. And slowly, every member of the family, they're taking off their outer shirts to reveal an undershirt where everyone has a white t-shirt that says, adopted. Everyone in the family of God. This child can feel special in a good or bad way as being singled out. We are all, if we're in Christ, adopted into the family of God. That is a beautiful picture. It's a powerful testimony of not only who we are, but what we will be. The now and the then, the already but not yet coming together, our adoption as children of God. And it's a passage that gives us great hope. It's a picture that gives us great hope in bringing those two thoughts, two truths, two worlds, now and then together. Well, we have a passage today that does the same thing. It's a passage that brings our now and our then together. And we have a text that gives us great hope. We've seen in 1 John, this book has been full of tests of assurance, pictures, images, metaphors, doctrinal tests are, do you confess your sin? Do you have Christ as your advocate? Our propitiation. The last few passages have sort of been a section of a road bump, if you will, or a different way of looking at the trials. The passage that Mike read started with, do you have a love for the world? Is this what is before you and what you identify with more? Last week, we looked at the Antichrist or the anti-Christian spirit that is in the world and indwells people that are trying to dissuade and pull from Christ, pull from the family of God. And John returns now to a passage of great glory and assurance. The passage today, my outline is simply, behold who we are now, behold who we will be, and how we need to link the two. The structure of how I will preach this is not chronologically through the verses. So much of the then is actually found at the last two verses of chapter 2, and who we are now, he nails right in the center, 3, 1, and 2. So I'm going to start there, and we're going to kind of branch our way out around those other passages. As you all know, you've walked this journey with me through the apostle, where he loves to weave themes in and out and back and forth, and light and abide and beginning and love. And we get back to love, and for the first time, it's the love of the Father in our passage today. Many people look at 1 John as a passage in a book of great love and the love of the Father, which it is. And I would say now is when he builds the case. Okay, well, let's get into it. Actually, one other note of just logistics. For the first time, after long request, your handouts have cross-references in the handout. I'm learning. I can be taught by some studious members of the congregation that love to follow along and sometimes are busily writing references, and sometimes you can lose the what are we getting at, but you want to go back and look, and I get it, and I'm trying to bring us together, and I'm trying to help. So whether it's helpful for you or not, it doesn't hurt to keep those printed, so they're in there. Behold who we are now. The ESV, which is what Mike and I both read, doesn't quite get it. Well, I love the ESV for a lot of reasons, but let me read verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2 in the New King James. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There is an exclamation point at the end of that phrase. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. These two verses, as I've mentioned, they're the centerpiece of the passage. We need to camp here, and we're going to take apart a couple of these first words of verse 1 because it is significant. Again, Johnny primed us very well for this word, behold. It's just the word see. It's in the imperative that you could use to see and look and go pay attention to this and that and so forth. But in the context of what he's trying to get us to see, it is significant. And the word see just doesn't put us in the spiritual frame of mind and sense like the word behold does. Behold. Behold. Stop what you're doing and behold. It's the same word Christ used in Luke 24. At the end of the passage, as the risen Christ, having already walked the road with the disciples from Emmaus, and he's with his disciples, and he's showing them it's him. It's really him, physically, that died. The Christ who died on the cross is risen again. Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Who remembers any time going to grandma's house and her telling you, see, don't touch? By the laughter, I take it there's some that have experienced that. How many have said to now your grandkids, see, don't touch? You know, there's probably not a better way to describe to a child, in all truthfulness, Genesis 3, where the interaction with Satan and Adam, did God really say, don't eat from the tree? When we tell a grandkid, see, don't touch, the first thing they want to do is, I want to see with my hands. And you tell them that, and that's exactly what they want to now do more than ever, is to actually touch. And it's like Adam did the same thing. Wait, did he really say? I really actually want that now. Folks, this passage, when you take the context of what he's trying to tell us to do, when you take Christ, the risen Christ, the same word, behold, he wants us to look and see and handle with everything we can. It is, yes, you can finally look and touch. With every part of who you are in Christ, touch and feel and see and put yourselves in the position of the disciples and say, this is Christ. This is my Savior. Those wounds are because of me. I put those holes in your hands and feet inside. The apostle started this letter talking about the fact that he beheld and touched this Savior as a means of mooring into his testimony, I touched him. These hands touched the Savior. Well, let's not stop with the one word. Let's understand this word, behold. We could preach an entire sermon on behold. What are we to behold? Behold, again, New King James, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. I'm actually stopping just with manner, or what manner. The ESV says, what kind of. The NAS says, how great a love. Now, that, we're going to get to love, but that's a good sense for the whole passage. It's trying to say, this love that we're going to talk about is significant. But if you just take the word that's used here, what manner, it's this kind of, what is this alien sort of thing that I'm now beholding? It is foreign. It is something that doesn't make sense. That's the idea. Luke 7:39. When the Pharisees who had invited him, that is Jesus, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Well, you know this passage. What sort of woman this is? It's a significant sort. This is a different sort of person. Now, they were judging with eyes that were hypocritical, and we could talk about that. You understand that passage. But that's the same word here. What sort of woman this is. And then when Jesus calmed the sea, we get this word again. You know this one too. Matthew 8:27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Alien. Foreign. This does not compute. This is incongruent to what I observe in human life. This is a different thing altogether. 2 Peter 3, we looked at this last fall. At the coming of Christ and his judgment in this passage. Verses 10 and 11, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Our message today on what manner of love the Father has can be traced through all of these what sorts. We are guilty like the woman caught in adultery, or was an adulterous woman that is now with the Savior. We are now saved by an amazing sort that can calm the winds and the seas, and are now called to be a certain sort of people. But it all starts with what sort of father has this love. It doesn't, that trail doesn't work if you don't have the father who has this sort of love that even the angels can dare to peer into and view. Well, let's talk about the love. It is an alien love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. My friends, the apostle has called us to love our Father in this letter on two different occasions. But this is now the love of the Father. And as we will see, we don't know love until he first loves us. That's later in our context. That's later in the letter. We're to stop, we're to look, we're to behold, we're to grasp, handle, understand the love of a father. This isn't a Father's Day message, but it's a Father's Day message. It's agape. It's the love of choice. It is not the love that is deserved because it's filio. We're part of the natural family. We're not. We're not part of the natural family of God. We're adopted. There's only one natural child of God, begotten of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ. Who are you to get such love? Who am I to get such love? Why would God love me? Why would God love you? Why would he set his affections on us from before the foundations of the world? This is a rhetorical question in a way, but it's not meant to really be rhetorical by the apostle. Do you have natural abilities? Do you have gifts? Do you have things that you feel like the Lord has given you that you can do and that you can behold and you can work and you can be productive in life and people are attracted to? And well, how many of those things do you have that you gave yourself? How many abilities do you have that you have because of yourself? We twist what we have as a gift so quickly into something that we did ourselves. Behold what manner of love the Father has given you. And this passage is obviously speaking about adoption, which we're about to get to. But there's so much that we have in our Heavenly Father that he has given and bestowed on us. Created in his image. Not because we said, I want to look this way. I'm going to make myself look this way. I'm going to make myself these abilities. Well, we work out abilities that the Lord has given to us. We do things that the Lord has gifted us in doing. But again, he's gifted those to us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 helps us understand the depth of this love. And the true sense in who we are. The backdrop for this love. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's our natural sonship right there. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There's another natural part of who we are. Disobedience, wrath. You got it? This is who we are. This is us. This is our natural ability. Right here. Disobedience, wrath. Like the rest of mankind. But God, you can't ever hear enough preached in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Behold, this is the love the Father has. This is the love based on who we are naturally, deserving nothing but wrath for our disobedience. the child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we shall be called children of God. We are a child of God now. As a Christian, we are now adopted. This is the great doctrine of adoption. We were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. We are now children of God. The only way this happens is if we had a change, a legal change, an affection change, a heart change, complete change through Christ. Romans 8 is a palace of doctrine to behold. I'm going to read a few verses now and some more later. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit must convict and convince you that this is true. This is where we have our assurance. This is a passage that I believe John wants us to recall in the great passages, because it would have been before, this would have been written before John wrote his epistle. The apostle wants us to stop and stare at this love. Behold, this love. You're a child of God. You are now brought into the family. Every right, every privilege of the family of God, you have. And the last point of this section, this is the longer point, is just that we behold this love as children now. It is now we must understand. Twice in our passage, he tells us now, back in the ESV, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. This means we should ask for things now, expectantly from our Father. This means we should come together and come before our Father expectantly now, with confidence. One of the beautiful parts of our psalm and our call to worship today is David's confidence in who he is before his Father. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My cup, my portion, you've given me everything I need. You bear the family name now. Now, this also means there's a flip side of this that we've already touched on last week with the spirit of the Antichrist and the message before with the love of the world. The other imperative of our context was back in verse 15, do not love the world or things of the world. Behold, the next imperative, what manner of love? Are you obeying this imperative for the sake? I mean, they're both imperatives that go together, but you can't love the world and behold the love of the Father and bring them together. It's back in chapter 1. Can you hold darkness and have fellowship with light? Can you hold on to your sin and keep walking with the Father? He's calling us to remember who we are. And that's why in this passage, he reminds us, by the way, if you're hated by the world, you should expect this. They hated him. There should be dissonance in your walk in this planet, in the thick air that we talked about last week, because it hates things of Christ. The prince and power of the air, he's there. We must appropriate our family relationship now, our sonship, our daughtership, if I would, now. Well, as I close this first point. The second point is not as long as the first point. This first point had a lot in it. We needed to get to this. But I want to sing a song briefly that some of you may have grown up with in VBS. Some of you may already know what I'm talking about. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Don't forget that song. Think about that song. Pray that song. In the tough moments when the world is at you, remember that song. And by the way, it's great to memorize scripture to music. Keep it in you. That's a gift of the Lord too. Well, this second point, behold what we are to be. The rest of the verses around this passage are calling us to see this note, but know that there's a coming day when so much more will be realized that we have to be attentive to. The second Peter passage is evident. What sort of people ought we to be, knowing that this is coming? In verse 2 of our passage, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Verse 28, at the end of chapter 2, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. There is a forward-looking moment, the next moment, the key to the last hour bookend that started, we talked about last time, with his ascension. The next key moment in history is his return. Unless we die first. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, come. If I come to you first, you know, John MacArthur was asked, do you fear death? Larry King asked him this question in one of his interviews. He goes, no, I don't fear death at all. Now, I fear dying, but I don't fear death at all. I mean, dying doesn't feel good. There's nothing good about feeling horrible as you, but the death, no. And Larry King responded to him. MacArthur is open about this. I wish I had that faith, that confidence. Well, who will be when he appears? We will all go before the judgment seat, but as we claim Christ, that judgment immediately becomes sonship. When we claim Christ, the propitiation, the advocacy that he has given to us, bestowed on us his righteousness, taken our sins, we are now, it's culminated. We are his children officially. It's almost as if there's a betrothal and we're finally now his in his presence. So the hot seat that's the judgment seat gets taken by Christ immediately and we're his. And the embrace of the Father is like the embrace, I believe, of the prodigal. The Father running to the prodigal as much as the prodigal is running to him. Remember that? The Father saw him from afar off and went to him. That's the manner of love and that's the sonship. That's the family presence. That's what's realized when we see him. And we're finally Christ-like. There's the boy. Shake off this guilty flesh. When he appears, verse 2, we shall be like him. And then back in 28, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame. We see him, it can't help but transfigure us. There is confidence. There is no shame. We come before him at the throne room of prayer. It is appropriate we bow and confess here ourselves on this side of heaven that there's a penitent shame and guilt that we have because our flesh remains. But then it's no more. The guilt and shame are gone, so the confidence has to be there. There's no more tear, there's no more shame. No shadow of turning. And why not? Because we will be like him. That's still hard to picture. That's still hard to feel, I know, for us. But we're told to behold this. We're told to appropriate this truth now. I believe Romans 12, 1 to 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice now, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, you know as well, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, the transformation is complete when we actually are there. Paul wrote also about this transformation, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There is full knowledge one another. Christ to us, us to Christ. We see each other for who we are, who we are in Christ. Who we are because he wrote our name in that book long ago and said, you're mine. Well, I want to finish by just describing this idea of how we must link this behold now and behold then together. Beholding him truly now means we will behold him in the future. I'll say that again. Beholding him truly now means we will behold him in the future. The other way, knowing we will behold him then changes how we behold him now. There's no I trust in Christ now without the knowledge and the expectant hope of trusting in him for all of eternity. And there can be no trusting in him for all of eternity without transforming who we should be now. Do you understand what I mean when I say we have to link the two together? This passage is trying to take eternity and do this. And we live now at this moment in time. We're taking the God of all creation and eternity and saying, at this moment in time, it should matter now who that God of eternity is for me as my Father adopted into his family. That's why verse 28, when he appears, we shall have confidence. Little children, so abide in him. Abide now in him, knowing that that's going to happen. If you turn to him now in this life, you can have great confidence for all of eternity. If you turn from him now, you can have no confidence. Do you understand the flip side of these verses? You need to understand the negative of these verses. If you don't abide with him now, on this side of eternity, you can only expect shame and have no confidence. The apostle is saying that same thing in these passages. If you know that he is righteous, verse 29, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There should be an effect of being born of him. Your eternity rests on where you stand with Jesus in this life. And you don't know what the next day will bring forth. Just ask the people of Surfside, Florida, who went to a condo thinking they were going to have a great vacation. Everyone who thus hopes in him, verse 3, purifies himself as he is pure. We can have great hope, a purifying hope now. It can purify now if we appropriate him in spirit and truth. I mentioned the Romans 8 passage. I'm going to go back to Romans 8 as we start to wrap up, for real wrap up the whole thing, not just a point. Romans 8, 18 to 23. It's worth reading this entire passage. I'm going to do it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. A present view of life and circumstances has to change when we have a hope in this adoption and regeneration. This is where Paul, at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read and a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. My friends, there will be many sermons preached today in America talking about freedom and glory, or old glory. There is no freedom like the freedom of beholding Christ's glory for all of eternity. That's freedom. That's bold. That's adoption as sons into his family. Do you know this purification? Do you know this hope? Do you know this confidence? Do you know this lack of shame? Do you know this family relationship in your heart? Your Father, Heavenly Father, knows you better than I can know my physical kids. I love them. I know them. But this is knowing the Father like you can never know somebody before. We're going to sing The Love of God. I'm going to end the sermon by reading the lyrics to The Love of God. I think it's important sometimes to stop and behold in a different way some lyrics like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It means it's greater than even what I can even give you. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure. All measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could this scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Behold the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we have difficulty when we truly behold your love as revealed in Scripture through Christ, putting into words how we're to respond. I am having difficulty putting into words how to respond now to beholding how great a love you have bestowed on us. Lord Jesus, help us by your Spirit to grasp what this means For those that have not done business with you, would you come near to the soul, questioning and confused, but seeking this love? Would you draw near by your Spirit? Lord, help us in Christ understand what it means to be your child, to come to you, knowing that you won't give us a stone if we ask for bread. Help us to be bold children, only because of the work of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.